As Christians, we are Trinitarian. As Kirk just reminded us in his prayer, it means that we believe in the Trinity that we sang about this morning. We worship one God who is in three persons. And so this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, we are going to see that Satan does his best to imitate the Trinity. And we especially will see this in this false and unholy imitation in the last days in the end times. Satan himself is an imitation of God the Father, who he believed that he could be like and overthrow. The Antichrist that we've been studying about and will continue to see is an imitation of Christ. And the false prophet, who we will spend our time talking about this morning, is an imitation of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of our chapter, in chapter 13 of Revelation, is all about this second beast, who is the false prophet who is to come. And he will work alongside the Antichrist and serve the Antichrist, though we don't think about him quite as much. But as we look at it, what I want us to see as we look at this false prophet and how he operates is I want us to see that this isn't necessarily something new. This isn't something that's only for the last days. It's not as if the demonic realm and Satan has special, unique plans for the end times, but all the rest of the time he's doing something very different. He doesn't operate one way today, and then he'll operate a totally different way later. He continues to do the same things in every single age. And he doesn't know when the end will come, and so he's always trying to prepare and be ready for that last one. But in the final age, when the Antichrist and the false prophet finally come, it will just increase in its intensity. And so as we study this final false prophet closely, I think that it will also allow us and help us be better prepared to look out for the false prophets who are among us today, and help us be better equipped to identify the false spirits as they speak now, not just on that day at the end. And so if you have your Bible, if you would open it to Revelation chapter 13, and we are going to start in verse 11, and we will read all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you would just stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. "And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, that he would continue to do his work among the body of Christ. Would you open our eyes and our hearts to hear and to understand your word? And would we be changed as we listen to it and as we behold you? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point this morning, and all three are going to be very similar as we just compare the false prophet to the Holy Spirit. But our first point is that the false prophet uses deceptive teaching, while the Holy Spirit uses unadorned truth. The false prophet uses deceptive teaching, while the Holy Spirit uses unadorned truth. We see this just in verse 11. "I saw another beast rising up, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." The first thing that we see about this false prophet is the deceptive teaching. It's in the very description of the beast and how it looks. It is a beast like the Antichrist that rose from the sea. It arises like the other enemies of God, and yet it has horns like a lamb. It is trying to come in the appearance of a lamb. Just like Satan, who often appears as an angel of light, the false prophet wants to appear like Jesus, appear like a wolf in sheep's clothing, because he has the horns of a lamb, and he wants people to think he's a prophet of the lamb. Some of the things about false prophets is they never call themselves false prophets. Okay, they don't want you to know that. They never come out and tell you, hey, I know you think we're going to Jesus, but I'm actually going to lead you a different direction. They don't announce that they are serving the dragon or the beast. They outwardly look like a lamb, but when you look close, and especially when you listen close, it's the voice of the dragon. And we have plenty of examples of this. We could spend the rest of our time chasing them. I won't do that. There are many false teachers among us who claim to love the Lamb, claim to love Jesus, love the Bible. You can ask any Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, what do they think about the Bible? What do they think about Jesus? And they'll just tell you wonderful things. Oh, love the Bible. Oh, Jesus, he's the best. Of course. They may even say, oh, we're Christians just like you. We're basically the same. And if you're not paying attention, if you're not listening closely, you might not notice that it is not the voice of the Lamb, it is the voice of the dragon. And we see this with plenty of others who will call themselves Christians. There are many who will love to quote Bible verses. There are those who will dare to stand in pulpits and preach in churches, who will read scriptures, who will feign obedience to Jesus, who will use biblical language or say phrases like Judeo-Christian values. But then if you listen to the teaching, it is not of the Lamb. But how can we tell? How can we tell if we're hearing the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Holy Spirit, if we're listening to the voice of the dragon? And to be clear, too, when I'm talking about false teaching of the dragon, I'm talking about false teaching of this prophet that comes from the pit of hell, I don't just mean like teaching that we disagree with, or teaching maybe that we don't like. We read the Bible slightly differently. Okay, this is much heavier than just, that pastor doesn't understand Greek and Hebrew that well. I think he got that little part wrong, or maybe misunderstood a little bit of history, or he doesn't believe the same thing about Revelation quite like I do, but it's a valid interpretation. That's not false teaching. We're talking about false prophets and false teaching. It is teaching that if you continue to follow this, if you continue to consume it, if you continue to listen to it, it will lead you to worshiping the dragon. And it will lead you away from Jesus. And so we need to, when we hear teaching, we need to examine it. We can't just assume because somebody went to the right seminary, they got the right training, they look like a lamb, that they are teaching the right things. Just because somebody has a big church, they've written a successful book, they got a nice platform, it must be true, let me listen. No. You need to examine it and listen closely. So false prophets love to deceive. So how can we identify it? Well, first, compare the teaching we hear to the scriptures. Seems obvious, but we need to say it again. Don't just assume, that sounds like something in the Bible. Go check. Read it for yourself. Be like a good Berean. They heard from Paul the apostle himself, and then they went to the scriptures and say, okay, let's see if that's there. But there's something else we forget about the Bereans. They didn't do that on their own. Okay, they didn't go out individually after they heard Paul and separately examine everything and then come back together and what they thought. As a church, they all examined the scriptures. They did it in community. And ask questions together. Because false teaching also thrives when we isolate ourselves. False prophets would love for you just to think about their teaching all by yourself. Don't ask other people. Don't come to the church and talk together about it. And so compare the false teaching we hear to the scriptures. Compare it to all of the Bible. Not just, what does this passage say here? What does it say everywhere? Because sometimes I hear this. Sometimes I heard again this week, more pastors, it continues to be very common in our age to say, Jesus, he called those Pharisees vipers, and look, the prophets sometimes, they were really mean, so that's what we need to do. It's fine if I stand up and curse in the pulpit, or it's fine if we use really horrific language to talk about other people, because that's what Jesus did, and let's be like the scriptures. Well, okay. Sure, that happened somewhere there. Yes, Jesus flipped over the temples. But let me look at the rest of the scriptures. I think it has a lot more to say about how we talk. Let's look at all of it together and then examine. We need to do that with everything we hear. Not just, okay, that looks like maybe it says that here in this verse, but what about the whole rest of Genesis through Revelation? We need to compare the teaching we hear from would-be prophets to the teaching of the apostles, to the essentials of the faith, to the foundations of the faith, what we know, compare it to the creeds, the beliefs that the universal church everywhere, always, has believed. Is what they're saying here match what believers has always thought? Or also, is what this person's saying here, does this match what some other heretics once said in the past too? On rare occasion, you hear something totally new and you've never heard it before and you go and try and research it and wow, no one in the history of church has ever said something like this. You can go ahead and not listen to it. It's almost certainly false teaching or you need to look a little harder because somebody's probably said it before. And one of the big things I think we have to watch out for, this is a trap we can fall into, is beware when people appeal to what God has told them. Or when their teaching is just primarily based on their own personal experience, whether or not it matches up with God's word. As people often do this, and we say, oh, well, God told me. Can't disagree with me now. God told me to do this. God told me he loves me, he wants me to be happy. I don't need to worry about living with my girlfriend or with my boyfriend. I can do whatever I want. Oh, well, you know, God told me, and I just feel so close to him now that I'm embracing the gender that I think that I am, no matter what I may have been born. And God told me, you can't disagree with me. I've heard people tell me, well, God told me it's fine for me to look at pornography. It's fine for me to leave my wife to go be with my mistress. It's what God wants me to do. Oh, I walked away from the church or the body of Christ. I'm just so happy. God wants me to do that. Oof. It's worth asking when you hear teaching too. It's deceptive. Is this teaching leading me and is it increasing my devotion and my love of Jesus? And is it increasing my love for other people? If it's increasing those things, and it matches Scripture and it's all these, okay, that's good. But often what false teaching does is it just increases our love for ourselves. Just increases our love for our own desires. It will speak to increase. Wow, it's so amazing. God spoke and he told me exactly what I wanted to hear. He told me to do just what I wanted to do. And he loves that I'm doing what I want to do. And it makes me happy and it makes God happy. Wow, it's a miracle. That's what false teaching does. And especially leads us away from the church and away from other believers to just keep doing whatever we want and chasing our own idols. Lots of people these days hear false prophets tell, oh, you don't need to go to church, do your own thing. You can be even closer to God if you just worship on his own. As if you can grow in your love for Jesus and your devotion for God and for the Holy Spirit and you can ignore the body of Christ. Oh, I love Jesus, I just hate his body. Well, okay. Sounds like the voice of the dragon. And one of the best ways, I think, to learn what the voice of the dragon sounds like is to pay attention to the voice of the shepherd. To listen closely to God's voice, especially to listen to his voice as it is clearly given in the scriptures. To listen to the voice of God as it's in the body of Christ, in the church, in the community of Jesus as the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. As we get better at listening to God's voice, it helps us. Well, we hear voices that don't match. And the result of all of this deceptive teaching is in verse 12. As well, and it exercises its authority in the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and the inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. This is what the false prophet will do in the days of the Antichrist. And the purpose of false teaching is very similar still today, even though it looks a little different. It's trying to divert our worship and get us away from worshiping God and away from worshiping Jesus and to worship something else instead. To push our worship towards other things, to turn our worship away from Jesus and towards sexuality, away from Jesus and towards our idolatry. And so the false prophet is working and directing this worship, particularly in the last days, towards the Antichrist, the anti-Jesus. I think it's worth spending time as well to think, okay, how does the false prophet compare to the Holy Spirit? It's a false imitation. It's a counterfeit. And I want us to gaze as well. I don't want us to spend all our time thinking about the Antichrist and thinking about dark things. But okay, what is the gospel? What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What's it say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does not deceive. The Holy Spirit gives us unadorned truth. It doesn't suspend the truth, doesn't twist the truth. Holy Spirit doesn't add extra stuff to the truth to make it more palatable. Holy Spirit just reveals what is true. That's what the gift of prophecy is. But so often what we see the prophets doing throughout the scriptures is not about telling what's going to happen in the future. It's about revealing the truth about the world around us. The Holy Spirit tells us the honest truth about ourselves and the truth that we need to hear. Hey, you're not as awesome as you think you are. You are dead in your sins and you need Jesus. Hey, I know you think you're okay on your own, but you're not. You're sick and you're broken and there's healing, but it's over here. You will not find it that way. Holy Spirit tells us the truth about God, the truth about the world, even when the truth hurts. Tells us the truth even when it's bad news. Tells us the truth even when we don't want to hear it. And the Holy Spirit doesn't play games. I like the word unadorned. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit doesn't feel the need to decorate and pretty up the truth, to make it look nicer, to add to it, to make it more palatable. Holy Spirit doesn't need to do extra things to make the truth more exciting or interesting. There's no need for manipulation. I love one of the things that Paul says when he describes his own preaching. He says, I didn't preach with great power. Didn't preach with all the rhetoric that all the other philosophers around use. Just come and preach the plain gospel, Christ and Him crucified. Just tells him about Jesus. He's not worried about being charismatic. People fell asleep listening to him preach. He talked too long. Nobody was impressed when they heard him. The apostles themselves, they didn't have formal training in speech. They were ordinary men and fishermen, regular people who turned the world upside down, not because of their great gifts, but because the Holy Spirit was in them and spoke the truth. Moses was one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history and had a stutter, some kind of speech impediment. But so many of us today, we are tempted by glamour, and our age today demands to have our ears tickled. Everything demands our constant attention. And to keep our attention, it's got to do something new and exciting. Man, it blows my mind if you watch. You can watch a movie today and then watch a movie from the 50s and watch how long the shots are back then compared to now. Watch the average video on Facebook or TikTok. Just count the amount of cuts. You're going to watch a 30-second video. There's going to be 100 cuts. Sound. Exciting things. Bright lights. Can't trust that you're just going to listen to somebody talk for 30 seconds. Ah, we got to adorn it. We got to make it fancy. We got to do other stuff. And we can be tempted to fall into this trap as the church. We can be tempted to fall into this trap as believers and the people we want to listen to. I think we need to add bells and whistles. Hey, you know what? Maybe we need to follow what Silicon Valley's algorithm is. And we can go, if we go viral with something, that's going to break out to revival. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to pretty things up. His power doesn't depend on our charisma. Doesn't depend on our ability. On how good we are at speaking or how clearly we can articulate. The Holy Spirit can speak through you just with the unordained truth of the gospel. And it is more than enough. It's what turned the world upside down and continues to do so. Our second point is that the false prophet uses false wonders. Well, the Holy Spirit uses transformative power. The false prophet loves signs and wonders. Gets people's attention by doing amazing things. In verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And one of the great signs that the false prophet at the end will work is the miraculous healing of the Antichrist. But we also see other signs and wonders, and they are described as being great. There's one other place in the scriptures where someone's described as doing great wonders. That's how Moses is described. And the great things that he did. The other greatest prophet in Israel's history was Elijah, who was also known for calling fire down from heaven to defeat the prophets of Baal. One of the things I think we need to see here is that false prophets today, and especially the false prophet at the end, it's not going to come with little parlor tricks. It's not minor things. These are great, impressive signs. It's not like charlatans today who will pretend to heal somebody out of a wheelchair, or will use emotional manipulation and music to make somebody think they feel better for a little bit, or to push them over so it looks like the Holy Spirit did something great. Sometimes, and even today, I think this can be true, there will be great signs. There certainly will be in the final days, things that can't be explained by science but are supernatural wonders, like calling fire down from heaven. It means the false prophet does actually have some power. Like the magicians who opposed Moses, they were able to do some things that amazed, and some things that worked wonders that can't be explained. And 14, and by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. You see, it has this power, one and only, because God allows it to. False prophet isn't going to have this power because it's so awesome. It's not a true rival power to God. Its signs and wonders are not as amazing, and it's not in any real competition with God. But it does have this power because God has allowed it. Why? To deceive. The entire purpose of the signs and the wonders is to give cover for the false teaching, to distract. And it works the wonders so that people will worship the Antichrist. And false prophets and demons today work wonders to deceive. It's a very different purpose than the signs of the Holy Spirit. It's a very different purpose than the wonders that Jesus worked. The signs of God were meant to bring salvation into the world, to point to Jesus, to bring true worship of God. And here the signs are meant to point people away from God. And these signs are deceptive and they're false wonders because there's not really any substance to them. They are an illusion, not in the sense that there's not real power, but in the sense that, okay, that's it. And its counterfeit signs will continue. In the last days, as the false prophet will make an image of the beast and is allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak. False prophet continues its false work as the antithesis of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and it created and established the body of Jesus, the humanity made in the image of God now displays the body of Christ and his image into the world. And here is a twisted, much worse version, where the false prophet makes an image of the Antichrist, an image of the beast who is wounded and yet lives, and it's described as giving breath to the image. Why would it say breath? Well, that's how the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters gathered dust and breathed into it to make man. And so this image can speak and can act, but it doesn't actually have life. It seems that way, but it's a great sign and wonder. And what we need to understand, and the main thing I want us to take away here, is not just what that false prophet will do at the end one day. I think today our application is, hey, we need to beware of signs and wonders. Understand that just because something miraculous happens doesn't mean it was of God. Just because a miracle happens, just because something that seems awesome and seems like maybe God did it, doesn't mean God did. This is a problem we see all the time. Even in the church, we can be fooled by this because we are impressed by power, we are impressed by signs and great things. Churches will do this a lot based on them growing. Okay, a pastor goes somewhere, starts a Bible study, years later, it's a mega church. And what will happen later repeatedly is people say, oh, well, this must have been God. Look at the signs. Look at what have happened. And they'll say, oh, no. Well, just stop criticizing what our teacher is saying. Stop criticizing the stuff that you see that might be wrong, or maybe they're going to say, well, but look, this church couldn't be here unless God did it. Say, oh, no, you have to listen. They'll point to the signs, the number of baptisms, look at the people that we've had saved, look at the stories of people whose lives have been changed. It looks like God's moving. It must be God. You just have to be wary. Because even today, this is something that leaders will use to lead the church astray. You will see false teachers in wolves in sheep's clothing when they're called out on their sinful behavior. Say, oh, how can you criticize a man of God? Look at what I've done. And this is what the false prophet does. It justifies its deception based on what it can do, its ability. And so often we see abusers, see leaders hiding terrible darkness. We see wolves who pretend to be shepherds who are eating and devouring the sheep and stealing from the church and doing all sorts of despicable things that turn people away from Jesus. And when they're criticized and we point out, they say, oh, well, no, look. Look at my signs and wonders. How can you deny that this is God? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate things, or we always need to have a spirit of skepticism or doubt, or that all megachurches are the worst thing ever. But what I do want us to see is signs and wonders are not enough. Matthew 7 tells us, Jesus said, one day there will be people standing before God who say, God, didn't we do signs and wonders in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Look at all this stuff I did. And Jesus says, depart from me. I didn't know you. The false prophet will use false wonders, but the Holy Spirit has true power and transformative power. The signs and the wonders of the Holy Spirit are not empty. The signs and the work that the Holy Spirit does and His miracles are not meant to impress people, and they are not meant to draw a crowd. So often Jesus frustrated people because they wanted him to do a magic trick and he said no. Or they just followed him and they wanted to see something cool. But the signs of the Spirit are meant to transform and redeem sinners. Look at the miracles that Jesus worked. What was he doing? So often he came and he healed people. The Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to heal the sick. Miracles that weren't meant to deceive or to impress, but were to help those who were in need. To help the lepers who were cast far off and unclean. To help the lame walk. To help the blind able to see. False prophet does false wonders, but it doesn't do anything like that. So the power of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring new life. It is the transformative power of the gospel. And I think every miracle, as we look at it in the scriptures, it's not meant to just show off. It's not God just trying to get glory. It is His working to transform us and to transform His people. The plagues that were called down on Egypt weren't just to impress them, but were to transform Israel from being slaves to free. Elijah called down fire from heaven, not to show off and to prove that Yahweh is real, but to take Israel from a nation of idolaters who worship Baal to return to God and be righteous. That every miracle, every work of the Spirit is meant to transform us into the image of Jesus. The manna that fell from heaven wasn't just so they wouldn't be hungry. It was to teach them to fill their souls and to desire the daily bread of God. The fruit of the Spirit is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. As we are transformed to those who are filled with peace and with love and with gentleness and patience and self-control. But the false prophet just does things for its own glory. It only works wonders for wonder's sake. Just like those who followed Jesus because they wanted a show. The false prophet will use false wonders, but the Holy Spirit uses real transformative power. And our last point is the false prophet uses force. Well, the Holy Spirit invites us to worship. The false prophet doesn't invite people to worship. It doesn't just try to deceive. It eventually tries to force through violence and coercion. begins with deception in the shadows, moves to false wonders and works to drum up the crowd to get people in, and then it uses force and violence. To, okay, you're going to worship or else. In 15, the image of the beast might even speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So then the image of the false prophet kills. Anyone who refuses to worship the beast, refuses to worship the Antichrist, is slain. It should remind us the story of Daniel. Those who would not bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar were thrown into the fire. That same strategy just continues. And it's not just the pressure of the sword and the death, it's greater pressure as he uses the economy and money, which all human beings are tempted to worship and to find our hope and refuge in. In 16, it causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. Here we get the mark of the beast. I'll try to unpack it a little bit and explain the mark of the beast, but for what I want us to see first is that it is a tool of oppression and force and violence. It is something that the false prophet uses to force people and cause them to worship the beast. That everyone's brought and everyone must be marked. And it's universal. The slave and the free, the rich and the poor, everyone must bow and give in, and they are branded like slaves. And marked, and also is an imitation and a ripoff of the mark of the Lamb that we've already read about in Revelation, that God puts on his people's hands and his foreheads. Or way back in Deuteronomy, you can read how God told them, hey, write my scriptures and bind it to your hand and bind it to your forehead so you remember it. In 17, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. It shows us the force. People must accept the beast, must be branded, and worship him publicly or suffer. Worship the beast or your business is going to close. Worship the beast or you can't go to the market and buy the latest nice things that you want to have. Worship the beast or you're going to have to pay a lot more. You're not going to get the discount. The pressure to worship the beast doesn't just come on Sunday morning or the temple religious places. It's everywhere. And I think we see some of this same pressure in every age, even though the mark of the beast isn't here now. The early church faced this. So the idolatry in Rome, there was pressure. Go and make the sacrifices. Make a sacrifice to the emperor in order to buy and sell. Do it in order to join the guild. Do it in order to advance your career. Engage in this idolatry. There always has been and there always will be pressure to give in to Satan's way of doing business so we can succeed. So the way of Jesus and the path of the Lamb does not lead to material riches. Not in this life. Following Jesus ain't a good get-rich-quick scheme. In fact, following Jesus, it's compared to pick up your cross, give away all you have, and follow me in suffering and in death. That's what Jesus calls us to. And so even today, we feel the pressure as we feel the world pull us and force us to deny, and just worship a little bit. Maybe you don't need to take your cross the whole way. You can't give everything you have, so maybe you shouldn't give anything at all. And we hear the voices pull and pull and pull. And there is two who would never want to go and worship something other than Jesus or would never want to go worship a beast. But hey, as soon as you start threatening the money, maybe the way of Jesus doesn't sound so good. That sounds pretty costly. Where am I supposed to live? Okay, we can talk about the mark of the beast and the number. This is one of the places, probably in the Bible, definitely in Revelation, people lose their minds more than any other. I don't think that we need to. There's nowhere in Scripture anybody's accidentally getting this. Okay, the mark of the beast isn't something that, I've been marked with the beast. Whoops. Okay, the mark of the beast is not something that a Christian can get because they don't know any better. We often hear people, and have been for decades, probably hundreds of years, who will fearmonger and who will scare, this thing, it's the mark of the beast, look out. Okay, the mark of the beast isn't vaccines, it's not credit cards, it's not microchips. It's not barcodes. That was a big thing when barcodes were introduced. People were freaking out. It's the mark of the beast. We can't have this. Okay, if you're following Jesus, I don't think you need to worry about the mark of the beast. I don't think you need to give it more than 10 seconds of your time, and you can just move on and follow Jesus. But I think this is one of the ways that the spirit of the false prophet works in our age. I think he is so happy and loves it when people get obsessed with 666 and the mark of the beast. He's just as happy as people spending all their time researching and chasing that and trying to understand it, because, well, then they're not thinking about Jesus. They're not really interested in chasing God's word either. It's other things. 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number of man is number is 666. This calls for wisdom, so it's no surprise that most people deeply lack it. And we don't follow this part. Oh, calls for wisdom. Okay, I'm going to ignore that. Let me figure this out on my own. Now, what is going on here? The primary way that we understand what's happening is that names can be turned into numbers. Okay, there's a process that they would do this in Hebrew. Each consonant, each Hebrew letter gets a number. Take a name, give it all the number, add up the numbers. What's it equal? Okay, so take somebody's name in Greek, translate it to Hebrew, add it up. Equals 666, boom, that's the Antichrist. Now, you can see some problems. You can make numbers do whatever you want. Those of you who work with numbers, you can understand. You can massage some numbers. Let me just move this number over here a little bit. Let me switch that around. Okay, you can make it mean what I want to, especially if you are taking and translating names from one language to another language, and we don't share all the same letters. Ooh, let me pick this letter instead of that one. And so, and I can decide how much of somebody's name I want to include. I want to include their full name. Maybe just their first name. Maybe the middle name too. Not the middle name for this one. Which is why every single president in the modern era has had their name changed. Oh, look, it's the Mark of the Beast. It's 666. Or every leader. You could just, I wouldn't tell you to Google it. You'll just find a bunch of junk you don't need to chase. But I'm pretty sure I could take almost any of your names and with some creative spelling, I could turn it into 666. Maybe that's what we'll do on Wednesday night. I don't know. So, no, I don't believe that this part here is given to us in order that ahead of time we can figure out who the Antichrist is. Okay, I love the church father Irenaeus. He was one of the early church fathers who really believed a lot of Revelation was going to be fulfilled literally. And one of the things he said about this ahead of time, you know, he took some chances, took some guesses on some names it could be. And then he said, look, if God wanted us to know it ahead of time, he would have just told us the name. But he didn't. Now at the end, it's going to be obvious. And when the false prophet and the Antichrist are here, and whenever it's being forced to bow down to worship, we're not going to have to think, well, hold on, let me get in my calculator and let me practice my Hebrew to see. Maybe this is, well, no, that's the Antichrist. It's pretty easy. We got it. It's just like most prophecy in Scripture. It can look vague. We cannot always be sure what it means. But that, hey, well, wow, here's Jesus. He fulfilled it. It's going to be the same thing at the end. So we need to use our wisdom given to us by God instead of chasing our tails in fear. And the beast will force worship. It's not going to be weird and secret. It will be very obvious. Bow and worship the beast. And the force of the false prophet that he will use is the antithesis of the Holy Spirit. God does not force us to worship him. The Holy Spirit invites us to worship Jesus. God doesn't twist our arms. Okay, we weren't sending press gangs out into to town to throw people in vans and drag them in here so we can sing. Okay, God doesn't hold us at gunpoint. We are never forced. Hey, worship Jesus or die. We're told to carry our crosses, not to place people on them. And unfortunately, there's times in the history of the church that we've forgotten this, like the Crusades or dark times of missionary activity where people were forced by violence. And every time that's happened, it's been demonic and we've forgotten what the Holy Spirit does because he invites us to worship Jesus. Holy Spirit reveals truth. He offers the transformative power of the gospel and we're invited to come. Come and taste and see that God is good. Come and drink from the fountain of living waters and never thirst again. Come and behold Jesus. It's one of the reasons that personally I'm just uncomfortable with altar calls or places in churches that will seem like they're trying to twist arms or emotionally manipulate people to come forward. No, come to Jesus right now. Let me yell louder, that'll make it happen. Look, Jesus is inviting you to come, and he wants you to come. Your heart will be restless until you find your rest in Jesus. Your heart was made to worship him. Nothing else will satisfy. Only he can do it, and he's not going to force you. Unfortunately, hell and judgment are real. Nobody's forced to go there. Everybody chooses. It was C.S. Lewis who said, the door to hell is locked on the inside. Just that reminder, everyone's invited. Anyone who wants to escape can come and worship Jesus and be with him forever and find eternal life. And if you don't want that, okay. You don't have to come be with Jesus, because that's what heaven is. It's being with Jesus. The Holy Spirit just shows us Jesus and tells us to come, because, man, I think when we behold Jesus, when we see the wonder and the glory of God, when we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're invited to have more, to find what our souls long for, and it makes us want Him. Heaven and the kingdom of God is described as a great banquet, and invitations go out to every single sinner, to everyone who's far off, and to the poor, and to people who have nowhere to eat. People who think that they can never be invited to hang out with Jesus, anyone who wants to come can come and feast with Jesus. No one's forced. The invitation's there. Will we respond? Let me pray for us and we'll go to communion. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of grace, you are a God of mercy, you are a God of truth, and a God of beauty. I thank you that you do not lie to us, you do not manipulate us, you just reveal the truth that we need you, that we are lost and we are sinners and we desperately need Jesus to save us, and he did. And you offer to transform us, to give us new life, to make us like Jesus. And we can't earn it, we can't buy it, there's nothing that we just have to come to you. Accept your free gift and we can be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you will guide us as your people. Lord, we may or may not face this last day that we have read on this side of eternity, but we know there are many false prophets among us. We know Satan and the demons and the enemy and sin work, try to deceive, to fool us. Lord, would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you tell us the truth when we fall for lies? Would you transform us when we are impressed by other things? And would you help us to respond yes to your invitation? Not just to your invitation to come and be saved by Jesus, but to the invitation that you give out every day of to come and follow me, to come and walk with you, to come and be filled by you. Please help us, Jesus. We need you. We need the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. But here's our benediction from 2 Corinthians 13. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.